Psalm 2. I'd like us to take a look at the subject, what makes a nation to be blessed, or possibly even what makes a nation great. I'm going to read Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Father, there is so much that we need to understand about the nations and what makes a nation to be a blessed nation, what brings curse, how do we do things that will reflect glory and honor to you, not just individually, not even as a church, but with a concern and a deep concern for the nation, and to see that the nation comes through the battles and the struggles with a way that has heard of and loves the Lord and wants to serve, not just as an individual, but as a nation. And I pray that we might learn a few things, all of us tonight, about that subject as we go to it now. For your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, but I think anyone who even remotely followed the recent presidential election straight through to the inauguration in the United States, without a doubt, I would say, at some time or other, heard President Trump's slogan for his campaign and for his vision for the United States. Let me ask you a simple question. Who knows what that slogan is? Anyone else? What is it? Right. That's right. That was what it was. Make America Great. Actually, that was what triggered me thinking about this. Actually, in his statement, in his speech that he gave for his inauguration, he changed that for the first time. And he did anyone he listened to the talk? Do you remember what he said? What? What? What was the addition? No, he didn't say that. That's it. He said, "We're going to make America greater than ever before." So he's thinking on that level. The word "greater." It's interesting thinking about that. I've called this message "What Makes a Nation Blessed," because I'm not sure. It's an interesting concept to have and think that way. I'm not being critical of what he was thinking about, but I don't want us to have this sense of national arrogance or something as we seek to see what I would think is the most important thing, the blessing of God upon our nation. Now the election there is over, your inauguration is finished, and tomorrow morning will be the first full work day from which President Trump can put those words into practice. One of the things that I thought was funny, right after he was inaugurated, he had been in office for, I'd say, 15 minutes. They said, you're going to be going right now to the White House. What's the first thing that you want to do when you get there? Remember what he said? I thought it was very telling about him. He said, I'm getting right to work. And he did. He said he did a series of executive orders to overrule the executive orders from the last presidency. And I thought, my goodness, he's taking this seriously, more serious than his apprentice show, I guess. And I think it's going to be very interesting to see what happens there and here. And I have here because something that I heard, well, I didn't hear, this wasn't here, I mean, I didn't hear it from someone. I heard it on the radio, and they said, they asked a question, they said, do you know who the first person is that he called, the first national leader that he called to speak to following his presidency? And I was thinking to myself, probably Putin, because they're buddies. No, I did think that would be the first one, and I was trying to think of other ones, and I was thinking of Germany and England, and then they said something very interesting. They said his first call was made to Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, and I thought, wow, that's cool, that's great. I was excited to hear that, and I began praying. I asked Nancy to join me in praying for this. I said, I want us to pray that Mr. Trump and Prime Minister, President Trump and Prime Minister Trudeau become very good friends. We're their closest ally in every way, and their closest business partner. And it would be, I think, wonderful if they can get to really know and spend time and help each other and help each other's nation. And tomorrow morning will be his day beginning his work, and may God bless it. You see, it's not going to be easy. Many things have been promised, and much of the world is waiting to see if he will actually accomplish even a small amount of what he has promised. But the fact remains that he has a vision to make the United States a great nation once again. And I would agree that it's again is an important word, because it's not now, and that's for sure. But what makes a nation great or blessed? What is it? Have you ever thought about it? What makes a great nation? I think a great nation is a blessed nation. It is a nation that has God's blessing. Otherwise, it's nothing. It's waiting for doom and destruction. This past week, as I've been thinking about all of this, I was wondering, you know, and it's funny, I just want to mention something. I had a dream one night, and I woke up thinking about 6 weeks ago, and I was thinking, I want to get in touch with this man who's the president, and I thought to myself, why do I want to do that? In the dream, what it came, that it was something like this. If there's something that could be of help to him in leading, it would be to, because he says he's a Christian, he needs someone to help him, disciple or mentor him. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking of sending a note, not knowing that it would probably not go anywhere or anything with it. But I, you know, it was sort of somewhat of a conviction for me thinking that way, that I could impact something that would be very, very important, that he would hear biblical teaching of discipling. And I can't think of anyone that would be more important in this world than for him to do this. And then I found out that his vice president is a solid, committed Christian, Pence, and is doing that with him already, and I was thrilled to hear that. So when I was thinking about the question of what makes a nation to be blessed, I started looking in the Psalms about that, because it speaks about that kind of thing fairly regularly. Then I opened Psalm 2, and I stayed there. It's probably 20 years since I preached anything on Psalm 2, but I was aware of an interesting connection between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So I started looking at both of these beautiful songs of the Lord. Psalm 1 is a song of great blessing for the individual. The individual who delights in the law of God and meditates on God's law day and night. Psalm 2, as I see it, is a continuation. It's like part 2 of Psalm 1. It goes from the individual to the nation. Someone is a song of blessing for individuals. Psalm 2 is a song of blessing for nations, also with cursing for nations. They're both in there very powerfully. In Psalm 1, once again, it really can't be overstated. The man who is blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and he is a man who meditates on the law of God day and night. You see, the Word of God is the godly individual source of life and source of blessing. What, though, about the nation? Psalm 2 opens with a question from God. What are the nations doing? What are they doing? Well, the psalm tells us they are rebelling against the rule of God, which means that they are rejecting and repudiating God's law. Why do the nations rage, conspire, and plot? These are the ideas that are brought out in this psalm. They're plotting against God. They're trying to throw off God's rule. They don't want to be under the rule of God. Why do it, even though they do it, God says, in vain? They do this, even though it's in vain, even though their plotting is useless, because they resist and they reject God's law. Do you ever wonder when the most horrible thing some kind of, let's say, political individual could ever suggest is something that's dominated by God's law, God's rule, to say, what about God's law? What about God? And no, what are you? You can't do that here. You can't do that here. You can't do that anywhere anymore. You can't do that even in your own home, it seems. They all do this against the Lord, saying, let us break our chains and throw off our fetters. What are these chains? What are these fetters that they want to throw off? It's the law of God. That's the fetter that's holding people back. They don't want it. They don't want to be under that. They don't want to have to obey that. We see it in our own nation. There are no rights for unborn children. Less and less rights for the infirm elderly. In a sense, it's almost just become really elderly and your rights are gone. I just recommend for older people, if at all possible, stay out of the hospital. God's law is there for our good. It brings blessing when we obey God. But instead, the nations view God's law as handcuffs, something to be thrown off and escaped. On some level, they know their struggle against God can't succeed. I think on some level, you can't completely reject that, as much of an atheist as you may think you are. But their hatred for God and His Word is so great that they will not repent. Instead, we read that they take their stand against God, but it says that it's done in vain. Let me give you an example. Speaking about the abortion disaster here and in the U.S. and around the world, something that I heard on the news last week, there's very little left that you maybe can think someone who's been involved in all these things, different things like this, could be startled by. This startled me. I think everyone knows there was a major women's gathering in Washington, D.C., and in a number of the other states in the United States. I think you heard about that. And if you heard about that, you would have heard the amount of women who were there at that gathering. 500,000 women were gathered in Washington, D.C. On Saturday, the day after the inauguration. But I was catching snippets of the promotionals for this event, announcing this event in a way that just absolutely startled me. All women were welcome, but pro-life women, women who stand against the murder of unborn children, were being told in ways that were trying to be careful with it, but in ways that were clear, very clear, nonetheless, that didn't want them there, and they said it, they were being told, don't show up. They were not invited. The agenda of the meeting was against life. And you know, what I thought was, why didn't they deal with the president, their future, at that point would have been their president-elect, because he has made it clear he's against abortion. Maybe he would have said, no, you can't do that with the women in this country, but it didn't happen. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Notice the language of his enemies in Psalm 2. Words conspire, they rage, they plot, they take a stand against, they gather together against. They declare, let us break our chains, let's throw off the fetters. You know, chains, the law is fetter, it's a chain. All of this is done by those who plot in vain against God. Such a nation, by the way, cannot and is not blessed by God. It's a total contrast with the man who is blessed and delights in God's law. And the nation that delights in God's law. Well, I don't know if there's any, I can't even think of a nation today that delights in God's law. Meditating on, is there a nation in the world? No, I don't know of a nation that's delighting in God's law, meditating on it day and night, and has life through that law, a law which shows them need of the Savior, God's Mashiach, God's anointed one, who God promised would come in the fullness of the times. So why this urge? This is one of the things I was just, as I went into this, just thinking, why is there such a powerful urge to fight against God? And the evil response to God is not new to our day. This was happening even in the days of David 3,000 years ago. That's what we're reading, the poetry and the songs from 3,000 years ago, when the kings of the nations would gather together against the Lord. The question, though, is this. What is God's response? What is his response to these kings? Verse 4 tells us, the one enthroned in heaven, as opposed to the kings on earth, the one enthroned on heaven laughs. Even though they plot, even though they rage, even though they conspire against him, it's the wicked who mock at and laugh at God's law. That's spoken in Psalm 1. But God laughs and scoffs at the wicked with far more power than these impotent individuals who strike at God and refuse to heed his warnings. God rebukes them, and he terrifies them. He warns them in Psalm 2, verse 12. God warns them that if they will not bow to and kiss the Son, that they will be destroyed, as God's wrath will flare up against them in a moment. God laughs, scoffs, rebukes, terrifies. Here God says to the kings of the earth, I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy hill. This is the messianic message of Scripture. The king is installed, inaugurated in God's holy hill. The messianic message of Scripture found in this messianic song. In the midst of the rage of the wicked against God, there's a threefold proclamation of Mashiach, of Messiah. In verse 2, we're introduced to the Anointed One. In verse 6, it is my King. In verse 7, and lest you don't get it from the first two, it's my Son. Psalm 2 is a proclamation of the Messiah, Jesus. It's a proclamation, a declaration. You enter into the Psalter, and very quickly you're talking of Jesus, Anointed One, the King, the Son. Three of his titles are given. There's no ambiguity of who this psalm exalts. This is a psalm dealing with the kingship of Christ. The kingship of Christ is seen so clearly in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Here we are told that my king, that is God's anointed, is installed and set on Zion, the holy mountain of God. The rule of God is clear. It's clear to anyone who wants to see it. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He rules and he rules over all. In verse 3, the rule of God is over a nation that's striving to overcome the rule of God. For them, they think that the law of God binds them, has them bound, that it's interfering with what they want to do and how they want to live, and they want to cast off God and God's law. So the question, what happened to the wicked of Psalm 1? Even before Psalm 1 ends, we see that they are like chaff, which is blown away by the wind. It's a picture of utter destruction. Psalm 1, the wicked person of Psalm 1 is blown away. Another question, what happens to the wicked nations of Psalm 2? The answer of the psalm is that they will be destroyed by God, whose wrath will flare up against them. See, no one wants to hear that God is a God of love and a God of wrath, that there is judgment with God, that He demands obedience, not a mystical obedience, but obedience to His word, His law word. There is, though, yet another question. How can the nations escape God's wrath and utter destruction? We read in verse 12 that the nations must embrace the Son. There is no other way, friends, none. God's Son delivers individuals. God's Son delivers nations from the wrath of God when they embrace Him. But what brings such people and nations to reject God is their hatred of God and His Son. What, though, brings blessing on us and on our nation? First of all, if we're wise, be wise. In Proverbs, we read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of being wise. It's the beginning of wisdom. And Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 11, pleadingly cries out, "Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" The conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is this. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. We live in an antinomian society, in an antinomian age, anti against nomos, the law, against law. And we're against even just any kind of law. We don't like the law, but we certainly don't like what's intended here. It's not civil law. It's God's law. How are we wise? We're wise when we have a right view of God and when we take it serious to obey Him. Secondly, be warned. The warning has gone out. God is not mocked. His enemies will be destroyed. In the third place, serve the Lord with fear. This should be the goal of everyone's life, to spend your life serving God and seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's part of one of the questions in our covenant of church membership. If you want your life blessed and your nation blessed, then spend your life and encourage your nation to serve Him. Do things where you can really influence the nation with God's word as a standard. I remember when my daughter Natanya was studying in law school. And I was asking her, because we would talk on the phone. She was away. We would talk on the phone regularly about what she was learning, what it was like, and going over cases that they were bringing into the law school. And there was something I realized that interested me more than what we were talking about. And I said, "Tell me, what do you think of the law?" And she said, "Pop, I'm going to law school because I love the law. I want to bring that more fully and wisely to whatever nation I'd be working in at the time. It'll turn out to be in the U.S., but I hope she'd feel the same way if she was doing this here. And it's interesting, to have a love for the law and a respect for the law so that we serve the Lord as we obey His standard in the law, and with fear. There's nothing and no one else that deserves your full service than the Lord. He is the one true living God of heaven and earth. Your worship and devotion should go to him. And this is the only thing that really, ultimately, matters in life. Psalm 112 declares, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights," finish it, "in his commandments." It's there again and again and again. You know, it's interesting. As a Reformed church, we should love the Lord for many reasons, but the Reformed churches have never said, we don't want the law in our life. We know the law is meant to continue throughout this age. And I mention that because when I go to other churches and we have discussions about these things, they just think I'm just a kind of legalist. It makes no sense. That's the Old Testament. Thinking is that how they really view it? That's done away? Yeah, that's how they do. They don't even want to think about the law, let alone think of obeying God's law. I say, how do you even get on in your life? What standard do you use? The gospel. Oh, yeah, that's going to be great for you. What is it? Is it going to be a gospel of do what you want? Do you have any standards whatsoever? You're a Christian now. Any standard in your life? Well, yeah. I know that God loved the world and he gave his son for us. I said, yeah. And now that you're living in his world, is there any standard yet? Oh, my. It's very frustrating. Psalm 2, if you want a blessing, is a song that will guide you into the blessing of God. If you take this song to heart, you're going to be blessed and will be blessed. The nation will be blessed. You have to understand you may not be wealthy ever in your life, but if you spend your life serving the Lord, living according to his word and his law, your life will be blessed. And if people around this country do this, our nation will continue. We are a very, very blessed nation. Do you know, I'm sure you've all heard this, in the very large, it's not a poll, it's a, what is it called when they send out a survey about this, thank you. We are the number 2 rated country in terms of the desire to live in what country? Canada. I don't even know who number 1 is. I tried to figure that out because I couldn't find that particular survey. We're rated number 2. It's a blessing. It is a blessing to live here. And we shouldn't take it for granted. We should do everything to make this nation great. Or maybe to make it greater than it's ever been. Why should we leave that to him down there? Why not for us? It's a great idea. It's a worthy idea to live and to serve in a way that would bring that kind of blessing, the blessing of God, to our nation. We should be thinking of our nation in our work, in our life, and what we're doing, and what we're saying. And then, number 4, rejoice. Verse 11 seems to be a bit of a contradiction. It says, rejoice with trembling. How can we rejoice if we're trembling? Before it is served with fear, here it is rejoice with trembling. This is a rejoicing that is filled with awe. Because while you rejoice in Jesus, you are also in reverence of his glory and of his power. Jesus said you should rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. And your names are entered there by virtue of a second reason for rejoicing, where Jesus says in John 16:33, rejoice or be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. What that means is that Jesus, through his atoning sacrifice for sinners, has smashed forever the power of the devil. The power of satanic evil is smashed. I'm not saying we are not impacted by such evils. We are. But the ultimate destruction that has cursed the millenniums of over and over is smashed because he has been conquered through the conquest of Christ on the cross. When we belong to Jesus, we're safe in Jesus. We rejoice even in difficult and struggle-filled lives. Why? Because our Lord is the overcomer. He has overcome the power of Satan. Read that, the devil. Both these ideas I just mentioned help us to understand what Psalm 2 is all about. Through the work of the Son of God, those who embrace the Son will live. Your sin has been forgiven. You are new. You are safe in Jesus, and so you rejoice in Jesus. Don't forget something else. Rejoicing is very important for a blessed life, just on a personal level. Don't forget what Paul said in Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known and evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition along with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, he says in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence in it, anything worthy of praise, let your mind think about these things, the things you have learned and received or heard or seen in me. These things do, and the God of peace will be with you. We rejoice because the Lord is near to us. And because God is near, we are to be anxious for nothing. Indeed, there's nothing we need to be anxious about, because we are to take our requests and our concerns to our loving God who hears us. And both the God of peace and the peace of God will be with us. In the fifth place, kiss the Son. Verse 12. This means love the Son. Pay homage to the Son. Adore the Son. This is your call to faith in Christ. In this, following Christ, taking that call, is the only hope for anyone. And ultimately, I believe it is the only hope for any nation. We can continue on, and nations will continue on. They're going to get worse. That's why we're needed, to have an impact on these nations and to bring the truth of what we believe. It's not just a matter of having simply a better moral mindset, which is very important, but to have it based on the fact that it's going against unchangeable law, the law of Almighty God. And this is the only hope for anyone. This is the road to blessing. And so while we're talking about trusting in the Lord, to get to this point where we're willing to take on as part of our life's endeavor obedience to the law of God, I urge you, if you do not belong to Jesus, turn to him now. Please understand that this king is holy. He's righteous. You can only be righteous if you're following a standard, and the standard he's following is his own law. And he's coming to destroy the wicked. So I urge any time that I have an opportunity to speak to someone who doesn't know the Lord, or I think doesn't know the Lord, I take it, because there is honestly the wrath to come. If you wonder, how do I flee the wrath to come, the judgment, the destruction God speaks about in this psalm? By kissing the Son. By believing in Christ, embracing the Son of God, by surrendering to the King now, and in such surrender, turning from your sin, repenting of your sin, and being believing and thankful that the death that Jesus died, he died for you. You must surrender. You know, there's a beautiful picture. It's a word picture. Of two generals, Cornwallis and Washington, George Washington, at the end of the Revolutionary War in the colonies. In his surrender, Cornwallis was playing nicey-nice with General George Washington, and he was trying to make, well, General, we've had this thing going on with each of us now, and here we come to this point. How are we going to look? He says, stop. He looked at Cornwallis, and these were his words. your sword, sir. You see, there was only one option, complete surrender. Why do I mention this? Because now, that, dear friends, that's how it works with Jesus. It's not a matter of, hey, Jesus, I've heard about you from my friends. I'd like to get this. Here's my prayer. Everything's going to be cool with us, right? I mean, what a friend I have in Jesus. That's going to be fun. I like the idea. No, it's surrender. It's surrender now. Complete surrender is how it works with him. He calls you to complete surrender to him now. I want to conclude with a question. How does this song of blessing end? It ends with blessing. After all that's spoken of there, it ends with blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We're talking through this about the wrath, about the anger of God in verses 5, 9, 10, and 12. But the last verse, the conclusion of verse 12, and with it the conclusion of the psalm, says that the one who brings wrath can become your refuge. This is truth. Not a bizarre contradiction. Because once you bow down and love him and serve him and obey him, God no longer destroys you, but he protects you because you become the righteousness of God in Christ. God becomes your refuge rather than your destroyer, and his great power is used now not to crush you, but now to bless you. Your complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is not an entering into some bondage that kills all your joy by telling you, you can't do this, can't do that. Not at all. Your complete surrender to the Lord Jesus is the opening of a floodgate of grace and mercy and blessing from God to you. And if we do this as a body, as a nation, and to a nation as well. Psalm 2 ends where Psalm 1 begins, blessing. I'm not sure I have it correct, but I've done some checking on this, and I think it's fairly accurate. 99 times in the Psalter, these songs of the Psalter are songs of blessing. And they're meant to be songs of blessing for you. What is the way to blessing, both for yourself and for our nation? It's found only in and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. May every one of you here tonight, every one of us, receive the blessing of life in Christ through faith in Christ. Trust him. Surrender to him. Pray that our nation will seek him instead of the wildly deadly ways that we have corrupted the law and made it instead to serve us instead of us serving God through his law. Trust him. Surrender to him. And you will have life beyond anything that you ever thought or even ever imagined. And my last words for tonight are this. May God bless our nation. And in blessing us, may he make us, may he make this nation greater than ever for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Kathleen.